I'm excited to be in John. The title of my sermon, Life Abundant, the big idea, Jesus provides and guarantees abundant life for his sheep. Jesus both provides and guarantees abundant life for his sheep. Over the holidays, there was a Christian radio station that had this program, okay? And Clark and I were driving together, and we heard several of these. So what they were doing was basically you could call in, okay, if you were a listener. You could call in and say, hey, I have a loved one, I have a friend or family member, and they are suffering right now. They've really hit hard times. They're going through something significant. Think significant hardship. And they need some help. And so the radio program had all these donors give money to help families like this, okay? And so they would find these families that needed help, and they would call them. And as the listener, I'm privy to this conversation. So Clark and I are listening to these stories. And so they would call this person, hey, we're with such and such radio station, your friend, put your name forward. And we realize that you're going through a really hard time. You know, you lost a spouse, or you lost a job, or just something really hard has happened, and you know what? We want to help you. We have these donors that have given money, and we want to serve you, and so here's what we're going to do, and this is where it got really good. We found out that you have a vehicle that's not paid off. We're going to pay off the rest of your vehicle. Whoa, what? Clark and I are like, whoa, that's incredible. Wow. And not only that, but we're going to pay the next 6 months of rent. Just to free you up so you can breathe. Wow. Clark and I are like, no way. Like, they're paying off the car and now 6 months rent? We're thinking, wow, but there's more. They keep going. We're also going to buy groceries for you and your family for the next 2 months. Oh, my goodness. Clark, are you hearing this? And that's not all. We're also going to provide for your Christmas, gifts for you and your children. We're going to take care of everything. We were just stunned. There was more. Like, really? There's more? There's more? But that is what the gospel's like. Not the prosperity gospel, but the true gospel. Because, now follow me here. Those who trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior are forgiven. And they're promised eternal life with God. Those who trust in Jesus get his righteousness, his right standing before the Father applied to them. He takes our sin, we get his righteousness. Oh my goodness. But that's not all. Those who trust in Jesus get the Holy Spirit, the Helper. Those who trust in Jesus get a new family, the church. Those who trust in Jesus get the promise of a resurrection body in the future that is going to forever dwell in God's new heaven and new earth, where there's going to be no more sadness, no more pain, and no more death. And on it goes. You see, Jesus provides and guarantees abundant life for his sheep. Now, what did we learn last week? Again, John chapter 10, arguably my favorite chapter in the entire Bible. I mean that. You're like, Chris, you always say whatever book you're preaching on is your favorite book. Well, I don't think I say that. I have a lot of favorites, but you know, I love John, but this is one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. Again, John 10 explores this unique relationship that Jesus, the shepherd, has with his sheep. Who are the sheep? Believers, right? Believers. So last week, let me just review. Last week, we learned that Jesus is the authorized shepherd, the promised Messiah to deliver, lead, guide, protect, and care for God's people. We saw that last week in John 10. We also saw that the shepherd knows his sheep. He knows them. In fact, he knows them personally. He knows his sheep by name. We also learned that he brings out his own, all of them. He brings them out, and then he graciously leads them all. Finally, we saw that the sheep know their shepherd. Not only does the shepherd know the sheep, but the sheep know their shepherd. The sheep follow their shepherd. They know his what? They know his voice. We spent a lot of time talking about that. And they refuse, right? The sheep refuse to follow after strangers or false teachers. Now, in today's passage, Jesus changes the metaphor ever so slightly. Not only is he the shepherd of his sheep, but he's also the door as well. And what we'll see in our passage is that this designation, Jesus as the door of the sheep, not only speaks to his identity and vocation, but it comes with a beautiful promise. Those who enter that door, okay? Now, one more thing before we get started. One of the unique characteristics of John's gospel is this plethora of I am statements. Now, we've seen two of these, right? John 6:35, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, right? John 8:12, I'm the light of the world. And this week, I'm the door. Next week, I'm the good shepherd, okay? So we have these I am statements that are found on the lips of Jesus. These serve as self-designations that speak both to Jesus' identity as God and his vocation or reason for coming. The name I am comes from where? It comes from the Old Testament. It comes specifically from Exodus 3:14, where God reveals himself to Moses, right? And Moses asked, what's your name? When I go tell the people this message that you've given me, what name do I give them and what name is it? What's God's name? I am. So Jesus, by taking on the name I am, is giving further evidence that he is, in fact, what? Who? He's God. All right, so it's going to be pretty simple today. Try to keep it simple. What do we learn in our passage? There's four things. Okay. Four things. Number one, the door. Number two, the others. We'll talk about these others. They come to steal, kill, and destroy. Not like the door. The door gives life. The door saves. There's these others mentioned, and they come to steal, kill, and destroy. They're thieves and robbers. So the door, number one. The others, number two. And then we have the promise, number three. And finally, number four, the purpose. All right, so the door, the others, the promise, and the purpose. Let's start with number one, the door. Verses 7 and 9. So again, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And then verse 9 says it again for emphasis, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So Jesus is the door of the sheep. Not just the door, but specifically the door of the sheep. Now, the word door in Greek is thura. Everybody say thura. Man, you guys, wow. It was good, all right? A thura refers to an entrance into a building or structure, a point of access, okay? Now, what does this mean? I thought it'd be helpful to give a few quick observations from the Old Testament and Greek thought before moving on. So, first, it's quite possible that Jesus, in the background, has Psalm 118, verse 20. And it reads, Psalm 118, verse 20, this is the gate of the Lord, and the righteous shall enter through it. There were Jews at this time that read that psalm messianically, meaning they viewed it as pointing to the Messiah to come, the King. So there were Jews at this time that, again, applied this image of a door or gate to the coming Messiah. And what does Jesus claim to be? I'm the door. And there were some that viewed that image as a pointer to the Messiah or the King of promise. That's pretty cool. You know, it's also quoted in the very next chapter in John, in John 12, verse 13, but not yet. Secondly, in Greek literature, the image of a door was often used to depict entrance into heaven. And of course, Jesus himself speaks of entering God's kingdom as through a door or a gate. That's Matthew 7, verse 14. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So here's why I gave you that background. This image of a door applied to Jesus would have resonated with lots of different people at this time in this place, okay? But I want us to come back, and I want us to answer the same question we asked and answered last week is, how would this image been understood in this specific context, right? First century Palestine. How would this image have been understood in the shepherding world? Jesus says, I'm the what? I'm the door. Okay, so two things here. How many? We have early Near Eastern sources that show, now this is pretty incredible, that shepherds actually slept in the gateway of the sheep pen to keep out predators and thieves and to keep the sheep in. Isn't that crazy? It's like, hey, listen, if you're going to come through, you got to come through me. I mean, that's essentially what they're saying. They would lay across the opening, these shepherds would, to keep out predators and thieves and to keep the sheep in. They were literally the door. Isn't that incredible? That's amazing. The shepherd was the door. I'm a shepherd. I'm also a door. Wow, you have two jobs. Well, really, it's the same job. Matt Carter notes, he's the gate, Jesus. He's the gate. And the gate offers us protection, peace, and security from those who through false teaching would attempt to turn us from following the shepherd. And second, and this is probably the most obvious, the door served as the way, not a way, but the way into the sheepfold. It represented access. What did the door represent? Access, right? Access. Okay, so I mentioned last week, oh my goodness, we breed Australian shepherds, which I love our dogs. Now, love's a strong word. I like our dogs. Okay, and I mentioned that we have seven dogs, seven, and we've built on our land this large fenced-in area with several large dog kennels within, okay? It's a great big space for the dogs to run around, and they each have their own kennels. The only way to enter this large fenced-in area is through a single gate. There's one gate. That's it, okay? Anytime, and it's going to happen again, I know it is, it's inevitable. Anytime a new dog has joined our breeding program, they entered that gate. And as soon as they did, fireworks went off. No, not really. But as soon as they entered that gate, they joined the Aussie family. Right? They're now part of our breeding program. Here's what I want to, the point I'm trying to make. You got dogs, cool. Well, that's not the point. The point is, there's one gate. And when those dogs come in that gate, what does it say? They're now part of our program, okay? In our passage, the sheep obviously represent the people of God. And therefore, the only way to become a part of God's people, God's family, is through the gate. Through, and who's the gate? The door. It's through Jesus, namely through faith in him. He's the doorway. As John Calvin wrote, Christ likens the church to a sheepfold in which God assembles his people and compares himself to the door, since he is the only entrance into the church. Now, this fits with what we see much later in John 14, 6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, right? I'm the way, not a way. I'm the only way. It doesn't say in our passage, I'm a door. I'm the door. I'm the door, okay? There's only one door, and thus, there's only one way in. Now, there's a worldview or philosophy that sadly is still alive and well today, and maybe you've heard of it. It's called postmodernism. Anybody heard of postmodernism? A few of you? It's the idea that there is no objective truth. There is no truth. Truth is relative. Truth is what you make it. For instance, Aaron, that may be true for you. That's your truth. It's not my truth. That is the stupidest thing in the world. I mean, seriously. What? Your truth? You're making a truth claim. I can't even trust what you're saying right now. It just falls on itself. But, again, this way of thinking is alive and well today. I hear it all the time still. And it's led to this idea of what's called religious pluralism. And that's the idea that all religions and all roads lead to heaven. Well, not only is that way of thinking untrue, but it doesn't work according to Jesus. It doesn't work. It doesn't work according to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the door. He's the only way. He's the door. He's the only way. In sum, Jesus is the door, the one way into God's family, the only way to be forgiven and saved. And not only that, but as the door, and this is so good, he is committed to keeping his sheep, protecting them and watching over them spiritually. When he says, I'm the door of the sheep, not only is he saying, I'm the only way to life, he's saying, I got my sheep. I got them. I'm going to protect them spiritually. They're mine, and I have them. We see this emphasized later in John 10, John 10, 27 and 28. So if you have your Bible, just look ahead a little bit. I'm not cheating. We're going to unpack that. But look at verses 27 and 28. It's the idea that the shepherd, who's also the door, he's got his sheep. No one can take his sheep from him. John 10, 27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Good luck trying. If you think you're stronger than the Savior, good luck. Don't be a fool. He's got his sheep. Amen? Isn't that encouraging? So the shepherd has his sheep. He will never let them go. So what are we meant to see here? Those who come to Christ in faith enter into eternal life. They become God's children through faith in the Son of God. And not only that, but those who come to Christ are kept by Christ. Those who come to Christ are, they're kept by Christ. The shepherd will lose none of his sheep. He is the way in, and he is the protector of his fold. You know, I've mentioned this name before, Handsome Nate Perkins. I think I shared this story maybe a year ago, but when I lived in Boston, I did ministry at a place called the Boston Rescue Mission for 3 years. I did Bible study, I discipled men, I preached. There was a guy there that became a close friend, and I found out a few months ago that he died of cancer. But Nate, Handsome Nate, in his prime, looked like the Hulk. Like, imagine a guy that looks like the Hulk. He's not green, because that's science fiction, but just a monster of a man. And I loved Nate, and I discipled Nate, and I poured into Nate, and Nate was well-known. Well-known in the prison system, well-known in the bad parts of Boston. And sometimes I would have to go throughout the city and run errands and grab things for the mission. And if I took Nate with me, you think I was worried? And I'm not a little guy, right? But I'm like, hey, Nate, where are we going? Hey, Chris, he just picked me up. But he was a monster of a man. And I knew that when I was with Nate, he had me. He had me. He loved me, and I loved him. I cared about this guy. My parents met him when they came out to Boston. Matt Ramsey met him. Just a sweet guy, but a guy that you would not want to cross. And if he's on your side, you're like, I feel safe. I feel safe. Listen, that doesn't hold a candle to the Lord. Amen? The Lord has us. He's our shepherd. He's our door. He's got his sheep. Don't forget that, all right? I'm going to ask you next week. Who's got you, if you're a believer? Nate? No! Jesus, the door. All right. What else do we see in our passage? That was my longest point, by the way. Number two, the others. We got to talk about these others. Who are they? Verse 8, verse 10. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. Verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it what? Abundantly. All right, so who are the others? How are they described in our passage? They are thieves and robbers who come to steal, kill, and destroy. These others are mentioned in John 10, verse 1. This was last week. So let's go back to 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Okay? So these others, let's just make a few observations. These others are not the authorized shepherd. Who then are they? And what is their objective? Now, these others span across a long period of history. These others represent every false messiah, every false prophet, every corrupt leader who sought to take advantage of the sheep and who viewed the sheep, God's people, as a means to their selfish ends. We saw them described last week where? You remember? Old Testament book, Ezekiel 34, verses 3 to 5. This is God's indictment against the shepherds, the false shepherds of Israel, who did not care for the sheep the way they were supposed to, right? And listen to what God says in his word against these false shepherds. You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. What is the shepherd's job? Feed the sheep. What are they not doing? Not feeding the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed, right? I mean, a stray sheep is a sheep that's gone off and it's in danger. The strayed you've not even brought back. The lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. So the objective of these false shepherds is nefarious and destructive. They came to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now, Jesus here likely has in mind the false messiahs who came before him. If you know history, there are about a dozen would-be messiahs who came before Jesus. These charismatic leaders who kind of rose to power and started a following and said, hey, I'm the promised king, and people started to follow them, and it was a violent rebellion, and Rome sniffed it out, and what did Rome do you think? Off with his head. That leader was literally decapitated, killed, and then what did the followers do? They scattered. They disbanded until they found someone else. Why did Christianity explode? This is a preview toward Easter. Why did Christianity explode across the empire? What was different about it? The resurrection. Point is this, nobody follows a dead Messiah. Jesus is alive. He's alive. He's alive. So I do think that Jesus has in mind these false messiahs who started false movements, built on violence and rebellion, who led their followers really to their doom, who led them into slavery. They made these great promises that they couldn't keep. New Testament scholar D.A. Carson writes, "The freedom Jesus wins for his people will not be achieved by sword and shield, but by what? By a cross. By a cross." Now, we would be unwise. Who wants to be unwise? Nobody. Okay. We would be unwise to assume that this warning was only for the church 2,000 years ago. False teachers and false shepherds still abound today. And their MO, their objective is the same, to lead God's people away from the shepherd. Praise God for pastors. I'm serious. Praise God for pastors. The Lord graciously gives his sheep under shepherds to protect them against wolves. Recall Ephesians 4, 11 to 14. And you can turn there if you'd like. Ephesians 4, 11 to 14. And he gave the shepherds, right, pastors and teachers, to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain what? To the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. The Lord gives his church under shepherds, pastors, to protect the sheep against wolves. I love Paul's charge to the pastors in Ephesus in Acts 20. This is verses 28 to 31. He's telling the pastors, be careful, pay careful attention to yourselves, watch yourselves, pastors, and watch the flock. Watch the sheep, in which the Holy Spirit has made you what? Overseers. To care. What's the pastor's job? To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Why is the church so precious to Jesus? Because he obtained it with his what? His blood. Whoa. He goes on to say, Paul says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. Who are they? Who are the wolves? They're what? False teachers. Not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day or night to admonish everyone with tears. You know, pastors have a weighty job. Aaron, you have a weighty job, brother, right? Pastors, where's Paul? Paul, we have a weighty job. Here's what I would say. Listen to your pastors. Thank God for your pastors. Will you pray for your pastors? Will you pray for your pastors? Now, this may sound self-serving, but it's not. This is to help you have a right view toward your pastors, a view that is in line with God's word. This is to help you stay the path. Remember Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls. That keeps me awake at night, friends. You have no idea. As those will have to give an account, we have to give an account to God for you. Let them do this with joy. The writer says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. But you know what? The Lord doesn't just give us pastors. He gives us his word. Amen? He gives us his word. And as we saw last week, the sheep know the shepherd's voice, and they long to hear his voice. And where is his voice found? In his word. Why don't the sheep go after false teachers, wolves? Recall John 10, verse 5, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now let's come back to the door. What do we see next associated with the door of the sheep? What was the first point? The door. Number two, the others. Three, there's a promise associated with the door. Who's the door? Jesus. Okay, so look at verse 9. Verse 9 of our passage, John 10. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, here's the promise, he will be saved. Oh, he'll be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. Now, what is the promise? Salvation. Salvation. Salvation from sin and the eternal wrath of God that our sin deserves. Now, the Greek word used here for salvation is sozo. Sozo. And it actually carries the meaning of salvation from eternal death. Do we truly realize, church, what has been provided for undeserving sinners like you and me? Jesus is promising salvation in spiritual flourishing. The language of go in and out and find pasture, that sounds very nice, right? I mean, go in and out and find pasture. This language denotes spiritual fulfillment and the deepest and realest of joys. Now, this is not the promise of a carefree life, a life free of pain and suffering, but rather Jesus is promising a life of deep and meaningful satisfaction in him. In the background here, we have Psalm 23. Can I read Psalm 23? It's always worth reading Psalm 23. Amen? Listen to the language here. Compare it to what we've just heard in our passage. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. There's that language. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I will fear no evil. Why? You're with me. You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. For how long? Forever. Again, this is not the promise of a carefree life, but a life of meaningful satisfaction. You know, we have multiple examples of this throughout the New Testament. I want to examine one example quickly, and it's Paul. Paul in Philippians. Paul writes in Philippians 1:21, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To live is Christ. If I go on living, I'm going to keep proclaiming Christ and enjoying Christ and making Christ known and helping believers follow Christ and spreading the good news of Christ. But if I die, what gain? Because I get to be with Christ. Philippians 4, 11 to 13. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Paul says, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." How do you do that? I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Paul, you mean your joy is not based on your circumstances? What would Paul say? No. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. All right, so here's the point. Paul was saved, and Paul was satisfied because he had Jesus as his shepherd. Now, in order for the promise of John 10 to be realized in your life, you must enter through whom? You're going to be saved, you've got to enter through Jesus. Again, what does this equate to? Placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Those who place their trust, their faith in Jesus, are promised salvation from sin and the wrath of God that our sin deserves. But also, right? Also, there's more. Yes, a life of spiritual flourishing. They're going to go in and out and find pasture. That's not just an add-on, right, for like poetical niceness or beauty. No, that refers to something true, saved, but also flourish spiritually. Again, this is a joy that's not based on circumstances, but the sacrifice of Jesus. And it's a peace that's not based on financial security, but eternal security. Now, how do we get there? This may sound foreign to you. Spiritual flourishing? How do we get there? Trust in Christ and pursue Christ. Pursue and practice fellowship with the King. Dive, literally dive in to regular times of communion with him, Bible reading and prayer. Enjoy, yes, enjoy your relationship with Jesus. Prioritize your relationship with him. I meet too many Christians that don't seem to have joy. They are indiscernible from the world around them. This should not be. Amen? Jesus doesn't only promise salvation, but a life of spiritual flourishing. Enjoy that life with the Savior by leaning into him. Pursue him in his word. One brother writes, "Jesus promises the closer we walk with him and the more intimately we follow him, the greater our joy will be, and the fuller our lives will be." Jesus doesn't call us out of the emptiness of sin to live in mediocrity. He called us to feast at his table, to rejoice in his presence. Stop wandering away from the shepherd to seek out your own pasture and to find your own water. Every time you do, you will find the grass withered and the water bitter. Amen? It's true. So really pursue the Lord. Enjoy regular times of fellowship with him. Seek his glory in all that you do. Become more familiar with his promises in his word and then rest in them. Spend time reading God's word with other believers in the church. I want you to take some time today. Here's a challenge. Take some time today. In this week, to thank the Lord for his glorious promises. Here's two. One, that in Christ we have salvation. And two, that in Christ we have fullness of joy. What of our final point? The purpose. Verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it what? Abundantly. Now, what is the purpose? Why did Jesus come? How would you answer that question based on verse 10? He came to save his sheep. He came that his sheep may have life and have it what? Abundantly. You know, his purpose, the shepherd's purpose addresses our need in our spiritual state before trusting in him. If the shepherd came that we might have life, what does that say about our spiritual state before trusting in him? If he came that we may have life, what does that say about our spiritual state before trusting in him? We were dead, spiritually dead. That's the problem. Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Jesus came to be the solution, and oh, what a solution he is. Jesus came that we might have what? Life. When? Now. That we might be spiritually alive now and no longer spiritually dead. He came that we might be alive in him now, justified, and that we might enjoy life to the fullest, sanctification. Now, what does Jesus mean by the phrase, have it abundantly? Abundantly. The Greek word here is perizos. And here's what it means. This is a really fantastic word. It means that which is exceptional in the sense of being more than what is expected. That which is exceptional in the sense of being more than what is expected. Outstanding, remarkable, even unusual. The life Jesus is promising is the life we just discussed in the previous point, the joy and the fulfillment that is found in Christ alone. Now, when we think of the life Jesus has provided us, we tend to think only about the future, right? I get heaven one day. But the life he promises begins when? It begins now. The life he has provided us is to be enjoyed when? Now. It's the life of joy and peace and fulfillment that is found in fellowship with him and his people. This abundant life, right? How's it described? It's what? Not just life, but life that is abundant. This abundant life is realized, here we go, as we contemplate the pardon, the peace, and the promise of perseverance that are found in Christ. Let me ask this. Now, be honest. You don't have to answer out loud, but think about this. When you hear Jesus' words in verse 10, right, have life and have it abundantly? Did I read that right? Abundant life? When you hear that, are you able to say, yes, amen, I know exactly what you're talking about? Or does it seem like a foreign concept? Here's the question I want to answer, okay? I'm going to take just a few minutes to answer this, and I'm going to pray. How can one, now this is really important, how can one lay hold, okay? How can one grasp or lay hold of this abundant life? We either believe God's word or we don't, right? Either there is abundant life in Christ that we can enjoy now, or there's not. And I would say there is, because God's word is true. So how can one lay hold of this abundant life? You ready? Believe the gospel. Familiarize yourself. Become familiar with the promises of the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself daily. And what does the gospel proclaim? Forgiveness, eternal joy, radical peace, transformation, a new family, right? The church, a resurrection body, a new heaven and a new earth, free of sadness, suffering, and death. How often do we forget these things? These promises put everything else into perspective. That diagnosis, that unexpected bill, even that difficult coworker, these things don't carry the same weight when viewed alongside the gospel and what the gospel holds out to God's people. let me end with this. I want to end by recommending, now I've given you some assignments recently, okay? And some of you have done them, praise God. But I want to end by recommending several Bible verses to commit to memory this year, okay? We already got the Proverbs, Pastor Chris. Good. Here's some more. And here's why I'm sharing these. These verses represent the abundant life that is now ours in Christ. And I want to start with Ephesians 1:3. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Now, what are these blessings? I want to provide six, all related to the newness that is ours in Christ. I'm going to go quickly. A, B, C, D, E, and F. A new identity. I mean, come on. When you've been saved, when you've trusted in Christ, you now have a new identity. 2 Corinthians 5:17, here's the first verse I want you to memorize. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. B, a new verdict. No longer guilty, but innocent and righteous. Now." Amen? Now. That's Romans 5:1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we now have peace with God. No longer are we enemies or at enmity with God, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. C, a new king." You have a new king. You have a new king if you're a Christian. Colossians 1:13. "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Oh, I have a new king. D, a new people. You're part of a new people, God's people. Romans 12, verse 5, "So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." E, a new power. Come on now, you get a new power to live holy and righteous before the Lord. Ezekiel 36, 26, 27, "And I will give you a new heart," God promises, "and a new spirit I'll put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to keep my rules." How can we keep God's word? How can we live according to it? By the spirit that he gives us, new power. And then finally, a new future. We get a new future. 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, we are God's children." When? Now. We're his children now. "And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, when he comes back, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." Remember, Jesus, our shepherd, came that we might have life and have it what? Abundantly. These things that we just went through represent the abundant life that is now ours in Christ. I get a new identity, a new verdict, a new king. I get to belong to a new people, a new power, a new future? Yes. Is that pretty abundant? I just picked six. My first draft was 600, but I thought, you know, we'd be here probably till 145, so. Do you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If so, amen. If so, then rejoice in the life he gives us. If not, if you would say, "I don't, Chris, I don't have Jesus as my Lord and Savior," then repent, turn from your sin, and believe in Jesus. Trust in him. Trust that what he did and what he did alone can save you from your sin. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, taking the punishment that your sin and my sin deserves. And then he rose again, defeating death, proving that all his claims are true and that what he did on the cross worked. So repent and believe to receive that life that he promises. And then lastly, are you sharing him with others so that they too can enjoy the abundant life that is found in Him. Maybe you're thinking, oh man, yes, I know this life. Praise God. Are you sharing it with others so they too can enjoy the abundant life that's found in Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who is our shepherd and who is the door. The only way for sinners like us to be saved and to have life and life abundantly. And we thank you that Jesus, as the door, you not only give us access to life, salvation, but you promise to protect your sheep, to keep your sheep you will keep. We thank you for that. Father, I pray that as believers, we would take hold of that abundant life, that we would enjoy now the life that is ours in Christ, remembering regularly what we have in Christ. We have a new king, a new verdict, a new identity, new power, a new future. Father, we're so thankful for those things. I pray that we would rest in those things, rejoice in those things, and share the one with others who has given us all those things, Jesus the King. We pray these things in His name, and all God's people said, amen.